Let's turn to our text to this morning, Psalm 145. If you read the bulletin insert, you'll know that I am going to do 5 weeks on God's love. And I just wanted to explain a little bit about why we are embarking on a study of God's love. So the scripture, I believe, speaks about God's love in five different ways. And I just want us to focus, stare, gaze at God's love in the Bible for the next 5 weeks. So there's two reasons I would like to do this, and the first is for our understanding. So if we do not understand God's love correctly, we will not understand God as He's revealed in the Scriptures. So if we do not know if we can't grasp, understand God's love for us, we will not know how to love. So chief virtue of a Christian is love. So if we don't look to God to help us love, we are just going to fail at loving. So this is first for understanding, to understand God and understand how we are to love. Secondly, it's for our growth. I want us every day, really, to experience the greatness of God's love for us in Jesus. That's Paul prays for that in Ephesians 3, that we would know how the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that we would be filled with the fullness of God. So that's my hope, is that we just are blown away every day by how amazing God's love is. And what I want to do in this sermon series is give the Holy Spirit some fodder and just to blast away at our hearts so that we experience God's great love for us. So as we study God's love in the Scriptures, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would press it down into our hearts so that our hearts reflect the love of God. Those are the two reasons I want to survey God's love in the Bible. And you can read more about that in your bulletin insert. But we have God's love for creation, that's today. God's love for His Son. God's love for the world, which is all the people in the world. God's love for believers. And then God's conditional love for believers, or our experience of God's love as believers. So those are the five categories. But this morning, I want us to see God's goodness and God's love for all creation. Let me read our text, Psalm 145. I will extol thee, which means to lift God up. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of the kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall, and raises up all who be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou opens thy hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, and holy in all His works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to call that to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserves all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Like Psalm 8 I read earlier in the service, Psalm 145 is a creation psalm. It praises God mainly for his care of creation, for his work, his mighty works in creating the universe. God's love for all that he has made, you read in verse 9, is sometimes called his goodness. So when I say God's love for all creation, I'm speaking of his goodness, his creative acts, and his sustaining acts for all creation. This psalmist is just blown away by God's greatness, by God's goodness, by God's power. So I want us today to be awed, to be wowed along with the psalmist about how God is great. Let's survey the whole psalm first. And you can kind of pick up on this. The first seven verses are just praise, greatness, glory. Did you notice there's not many specifics about who God is or what God does? It's just he's great and he's mighty. He has done wonderful and awesome things. These are works displayed across the universe. And then verses 8 and 9 display God's character. God is gracious. God is merciful. Verses 10 to 13 speak of the greatness of God's kingdom. God as a king provides for all his creation. And then verses 14 to 21 praise God for his care for his people. And if you notice, this psalm starts very general. God is great, God is mighty, and then as we go on, it gets more specific. God preserves those that love him, verse 20. So we go from general greatness to specific acts of kindness for his people. So, number one, there is praise for God's greatness and glory. Praise for God's greatness and glory, verses 1 to 7. I just love how God is described in these verses. Verse 3, great is the Lord. His greatness is unsearchable. We just spend time, like, we cannot see the limits of God. And we will spend all eternity, and we will not find the end of God. His greatness is unsearchable. Verse 4, mighty acts. Verse 5, glorious honor of your majesty. Verse 6, might of thy terrible acts. And verse 7, great goodness and righteousness. God is strong and glorious beyond measure, unsearchable. Notice this verse 5. It says, the glorious honor of your majesty. What is that? The word honor is the idea of splendor. The psalmist piles on these three terms to show the brightness and bigness of God. The glorious splendor of your majesty. Think about staring at the sun. I think that's kind of the idea here. There's just so much brightness and glory, you can't even contain it. Verse 6, speak of the might of thy terrible acts. This is the strength of God's works that terrify us. Tornadoes, thunderstorms, hurricanes. Maybe an asteroid crushing the earth. There's these mighty acts that we cannot fathom and we cannot stop. Maybe you've heard someone say, describe something as big and shiny. That's often not a compliment. Oh, they think they just like that because it's big and shiny or whatever. Like a kid following something, or oh, his truck is big and shiny. Oh, I don't care about that. But really, verses 1 to 7, God is big and shiny in all the right ways. That's really what the psalmist is saying. I know it doesn't say that, but he's talking about God's splendor and God's greatness. God is big and shiny in all the right ways. Look at him. He's awesome. That's what the psalmist is saying. Look at God. And the response is to praise, bless, and lift up the greatness of God. You know what? You're more likely to find this kind of praise at a football game than at church. If you change a few words in verses 1 to 7, you would think that you are overhearing a diehard Patriots fan praising Tom Brady. I'm serious about that. Just because it has these and thous doesn't mean it's current to what we do today. There is no one like him. Did you see that awesome play? He is the greatest quarterback ever. Who knows what he will do next? This is about God, and his greatness is unsearchable. So the psalmist is just a wee bit excited about God. It's okay to be excited about how awesome and great God is. I like verse 7. It says, they shall abundantly utter the memory of your great goodness. This word, abundantly utter, means to pour or to bubble out or to gush. Like a gushing stream or a bubbling brook. So God's people are like a stream or a fountain just gushing over God's greatness and goodness. Or think about a young lady gushing over her recent engagement, just so happy and telling all about it. This is what God's people are supposed to be doing about God's goodness, gushing and bubbling over what he has done. So we have praise, and the best kind of it, in verses 1 to 7. Secondly, we have praise for God's character. So who is this God that is frankly described as big and shiny? That's not enough to know God. We need to know more. Verses 8 and 9. Pretty much everything in verses 1 to 7, you can learn from creation. You don't need the Bible to figure out verses 1 to 7. You can look at creation. Romans 1:20. His eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen through what is made. So we can know that God is awesome and mighty, and he has worked an amazing creation by looking at it. But the Bible tells us more. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Do you recognize that verse from anywhere? Exodus 34. Moses says, I want to see your glory, God. And God appears, goes before him and declares his name. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. This is how God revealed himself to Moses. This is how God reveals himself in the Bible. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great of mercy. This is the God of the covenant, the God who revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then the whole nation of Israel. This is the God we know through his word. This is the God who has sought out people and made a covenant with them. He reaches out in grace and in mercy to save them. He will love them and give them his grace and mercy. The last word in verse 8, this great mercy, is the word chesed. Loving kindness, steadfast love, some other translations, loyal love. This is God's unfailing love for his people. And this is the love that we know in Jesus, a love that never ends. But this God is not only good to his people, he is good to all that he has made. Verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Look also down at verses 15 and 16 that pick up on this theme. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat, their food, in due season. So people and birds and cattle and deer. Verse 16, thou opens thy hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. That is God's love for all that he has made, a providing love for all that he has made. This is God's care for His creation. The rain, the sunshine, the trees, and the plants provide bountifully for everything God has made. Now, I go studying the psalm on Tuesday. Tuesday was sunny and 64. The birds were out. It was beautiful. The trees are budding. The birds are everywhere. The robins eating worms. The starlings eating bugs in the grass. The woodpeckers drilling for bugs. The crows eating roadkill. And the groundhogs fattening up on grass after a long winter. All these creatures are partaking of God's bounty and love for His creation. Everywhere you look, God is providing. Yesterday, there was an ant dragging a piece of popcorn across my office floor. God is providing for His creation. We just can't see it. God is loving to all that He has made. Number three, there's praise for God's kingdom. Praise for God's kingdom. We got our first computer in 1997. It was an IBM with a 486 processor, for those who care. And with it, we got the original SimCity game, which was released in 1989. It's a long time ago. Eventually, we upgraded to SimCity 2000, which was released in 1993, like 24 years old. In SimCity, you are the architect, the builder, and the ruler of a city. You provide roads, you provide water, electric, and services like police stations and schools and hospitals for your city. You set the tax rate, and you provide parks and recreation as well. And if you have all the conditions right, the computer generates houses and businesses, and you can make money. So this is, if you've ever played, it's a lot of fun. So when I was a teenager, I got really good at SimCity. I could build a thriving city in a few hours. Now, once or twice a year, I still pull out my really old laptop and boot up SimCity 2000 and spend an hour or two building a city. Now, you can be a good ruler of the city, providing parks and marinas and sports stadiums for the people, along with libraries and museums. You can lower the tax rate and provide an airport and seaport to encourage commerce. Or you can be an awful ruler. You can just bulldoze buildings at random. You can hike up the taxes, and you can maintain the bare necessities of infrastructure. When it says in our text that God is a king with a kingdom, it is not first speaking of His military might or His political prowess. It is speaking of His provision for His subjects. The glory of the king here in our text is how He provides for and protects His people. When you look at God's kingdom, we see that in His might, He has provided for all of His subjects. The Lord is good to all. Verse 10, all thy works shall praise thee. So then in verses 11 to 13, you talk about God's kingdom. Yeah, so God is a mighty warrior. He is a great planner. But in our text, He is the great king who provides. And that's what a king means here in our psalm. This is the aspect that's highlighted in Psalm 145. Unlike the kingdoms of this earth, God's endures forever. God never will fail as a king. So we praise God for His kingdom, His kingly provision for everything He rules over. Number four, we have praise for God's care in the rest of the psalm, verses 14 to 21. Praise for God's care. There's a certain tidbit of information that I left out that's really important to know, that this psalm is an alphabetic acrostic. It's an alphabetic acrostic. That means each verse begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Verse 1 starts with Aleph. Verse 2 starts with Beit, and so on and so forth. Or, to put it in English letters, our psalm runs from A to Z. This one's for free here. If you take the first letters of verse 13 and 12 and 11, they spell Melech, which is the Hebrew word for king. And those are the three verses in our text that talk about God as king. So, lesson you can learn from that is that you can praise God by having fun with words. And this psalmist is having fun with words by spelling king backwards when he talks about God's kingdom. So I thought that was pretty cool, but that's for free. But anyway, this is an alphabetic acrostic, A to Z. When you put a psalm in an acrostic like this, when we say A to Z, we mean it's complete. Alpha to Omega, that's the Greek alphabet. But A to Z, this shows completeness of God's greatness and goodness. And it can also help you memorize the psalm. You have A to Z. Except there's a letter missing. Can you imagine trying to say the alphabet and missing a letter? How annoying that would be. The noon in the Hebrew alphabet, our equivalent to our N, is missing. It would go between verses 13 and 14. The translators of the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, saw that the N was missing and added a verse that started with an N. You can imagine how frustrating it must have been to translate this psalm, and you come to the N, and the N verse is missing. Oh, what shall we do? Well, we'll make up one up and stick it in there. But in the Hebrew text, the N is missing. I'm like, well, what should we do about this? It's intentional. It's intentional that the N is missing. Now, again, this author, by the inspiration of God, is having fun with words. Did you notice the change in tone between verses 13 and 14? Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all that fall, and raises up all those that be bowed down. When you are shocked by the might of God's kingdom, and blinded by the brilliance of his bigness, you wonder if he cares about the crushed. The gap in the alphabet points to the gap in our thinking between God as king and God as comforter. But the same God of mighty acts and terrible acts in creation is the same God who raises up those who are bowed down. So it's a completely intentional that the N is missing. It highlights this disjointed thought we have between a great big God and a God who comforts. God certainly provides for all his creation, but he does not save all of his creation. He does not enter into a covenant with all people. Verse 14 says that the Lord upholds all that fall and raises up all those who are bowed down. But does that mean that God rescues everyone that's not doing well? That's not our experience. But all is defined in verses 18 to 20. If you look at verses 8 to 20, it's very clear who these all are. The Lord is near to all who call on him. He fulfills the desire of them that fear him. He hears their cry and will save them. Verse 20, the Lord preserves all those who love him. So who are the all? Those who call on the Lord and those who love him. This mighty king of the universe saves those who call on him. The God of mighty and awesome works gently preserves those who love him. All you need to do to see that there is a mighty king who rules the universe is to peek out the window at the mountains or pull up a chair and watch the sunset. That's all you need to know, that there's a mighty God who rules the universe. But there is only one way for this God to draw near to you. You must call on him. You must love him. In the New Testament, we find that we must call on the name of Jesus to save us. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that is the name of Jesus. Calling on the name of Jesus is the only way to be saved. So that is how God invites people to draw near to him. Call on the name of Jesus and be saved. Be saved from your sin and call Jesus to rescue you. So that's Psalm 145. We start with God's greatness and bigness and end up with the way that we can draw near to this great and awesome God. So I hope that you all got a brief glimpse of God's greatness and love in creation from our psalm. His love that is everywhere we turn. Everywhere we turn, we see God's love, His goodness for His creation. So, Pastor, we know God's love at the cross. You know, we'll talk about that later. But I want to focus on what we can learn as believers from God's love and goodness in creation. We need to spend time enjoying and seeing God's love in creation. This leads us deeper into worship and praise of God's greatness and might. So how do we respond to Psalm 145? How do we respond to God's love that is everywhere we turn? There's two ways. The first is to see God's goodness. Just to see it. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Yet we miss it. Often we miss the glorious honor of His majesty. Spring is here. The hills around us are getting dressed for summer. Go outside and look. Just look. See God's glory. Take a break from your computer screen, your TV screen, and view the massive screen of the sky that God has given us. There is a new show on every morning and every evening on God's great screen. Watch a robin build a nest. Watch the moon rise and the stars appear, or watch a thunderstorm roll in. Now, we often think about creation as a nuisance. Gotta shovel more snow. There's a couple of people at church that are just get excited when it snows. Like, you know, we have to shovel this stuff, right? So we think of it's a nuisance. I have to rake leaves. I have to shovel snow. Or we think of creation as a product to be used. I'm going to go cut some trees down for firewood. Now, creation is under a curse of sin, so we got to work hard. And yes, God has provided creation for us to use. But before it is those things, it is a massive display of God's glory and greatness. God's creation is a dazzling theater of God's glory. Buy a ticket. Sit down and watch and wonder at the great God we know. So first, just see. Stop being busy and just see God's greatness in creation. The second is to savor God's goodness and love. As we see, we are to savor God's great works. So, you don't worship creation. You see through creation to God. That's important. Because there's people today, so you know, just go commune with nature and whatever. You know, Earth Day was yesterday. It's like, I hope people think I'm having a special sermon on Earth Day or something. Every day is Earth Day, where we see the earth and the universe and say, we praise you, God, for your glory. In other words, we are to see and then praise God. That's the focus of verses 1 to 7. Praise, bless, lift up, extol, speak of his greatness and his goodness. I have this children's book called Hey, Wake Up. It's a fun one that we like to read to our children. And we have a lot of children's books about going to bed. There's no reason. We know why we have lots of books about going to bed for children. But we only have a few about waking up in the morning, because kids always wake up in the morning. But let me read a few pages for you. I hope you can handle this on a Sunday morning. I say, hey, big guys, open your eyes. What do you say? It's a brand new day. Yawn, stretch, touch your toes. Shimmy, 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 wiggle your nose. That's dancing, by the way. Just pointing that out. Shout out loud. Good morning, sun. Happy morning, everyone. Hey, little guys, open your eyes. What do you say? It's a brand new day. Yawn, stretch, touch your feet. Breakfast time. Come on, let's eat. Orange juice and cereal, too. buttered toast and broccoli stew. That's for the rabbit, okay? Hurry, hurry, go get dressed. Put on clothes that you like best. Hey, hey, what do you say? Are you ready? Let's go play. That's what children do. They get up in the morning, often. They get up, they get excited about a new day. They're ready to play. When we take Anna outside, she literally hugs trees. I'm like, this is not good. How am I? We have a tree hugger. I don't know what to do. She lays in the lawn and looks at the grass, investigating each blade. What dies in us that we don't do that as adults? Like, why can't we just celebrate? Verses 1 to 7, God, you're so great. Awesome might in creation. Don't let that die inside of you. Think about the crunch of leaves and snow under your boots on the first day of deer season. The gurgling of the creek as you reel in a trout. The rustling of the trees on a lazy summer day. Digging in the soil to plant your garden or your flowers. The power of summer storm or the brilliance of the freshly risen sun. Are not these God's mighty acts that we must declare? Do you think people are going to be attracted to Christianity if we cannot celebrate the simplest and most pervasive of God's gifts? God has not made us to be joyful about our justification without also being awed by His creation. Man, I hate the winter because it snows. I hate spring because I get allergies. I hate summer because I have to mow. And I hate fall because I have a rake. Let me tell you about how God saved me. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, you need some saving right there. Hey, Pastor, I don't feel like this book. Hey, wake up. I do not feel like those kids waking up to a brand new day. I do not feel like shouting, good morning, son. Happy morning, everyone. I'm the one who's in verse 14. I'm the one who is fallen and bowed down with worry. Now, if you've been with us on Sunday evenings, we've gone through, I think, almost 30 of the Psalms. Psalms are filled with despair and crying out to God for help. But could I suggest one remedy from this psalm if you feel like you're in verse 14? Maybe this is one of many remedies that God can use in your life. Could I encourage you to start seeing God's simple gifts that are around you and praise Him? Basically, verse 9, that the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. So we are often blind to His glory, and therefore do not praise Him. So maybe you need to just sit on your porch every day, thank Him for the sun, thank Him for the clouds, thank Him for the daffodils, praise Him that He provided a worm for a robin, or if you live by the road, praise Him that there's a flattened squirrel on the road that the crows can eat. That's God's provision. Praise Him for your toast and eggs in the morning, or your humble crockpot meal for supper. Praise Him for His tender care in your life, your relative health, the money that you have for this week's bills, and your house and your clothes. Every single one of those are God's mighty acts of goodness for creation and for you. Our praise of God's goodness can help us throw open the dark curtains of ungratefulness that have blocked His glory. Slowly, God can bring us back through our simple thanks to the exuberant praise of verses 1 to 7. Because, you know, we do not always feel like verses 1 to 7. We know that. But the simple praises start peeling back those dark curtains so we can see God's glory. God has made every person and every creature and every plant. He provides for all His creatures. He is the King over everything and rules over every person and every event. What must we do? Let us worship. Our Father in heaven, we do worship You. I pray that You would peel back the dark curtains of ungratefulness that we have placed in front of your glory. I pray that you would lead us back to verses 1 to 7, where we are just excited, like a kid waking up to a new day, about what you have done for us just in creation. And I pray that you would mend and heal our hearts so that we can behold your glory in creation. But most of all, Lord, we long to see your glory in your Son. And I just pray that you would open our eyes so that we can see you wherever you are working, which is everywhere. So God, work on our hearts and use your word to change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.